people can get themselves into strange places. And with that, the predictable consequences that come out of that. But there's a prescription for that. I want to start off right away with this this notion about dust. From what I understand, dust is a lot like, well, I won't say. Dust, a little bit of, everybody has a little bit of dust. Scriptures teach us out of Genesis 3:19 that in the creation, the narrative there, for dust thou art, it is said, and unto dust thou shalt return. I remember reading a story, an illustration in a story by the old Bible teacher Henry Bosch, now in heaven. And I don't know if he would be willing to update his insights into physical science or not, but let me just read to you what his observations were that provide for us a clue as to why sometimes people will put themselves in strange places. He says, modern science, now we're talking modern in his context, we're looking 44, 45, into early 50s maybe, so that's somewhere near a few of our birthdays. Modern science has recently emphasized this truth, this dust truth, by confirming the fact that the atoms of which we are composed are almost all empty space. Each atom is similar to the solar system. A few specks of matter scattered through a comparably huge amount of sidereal nothingness. Therefore, they tell us, should all the space in the atoms of the body of a 200-pound man be removed and only the solid substance be retained, he would be no bigger than a particle of dust. A particle of dust. We understand certain things about pride. If one thing, that truth out of Genesis and several things that the prophet Isaiah teaches us about dust, it ought to humble us. It ought to put things in a perspective so that we would never resort to pride in the flesh to extract ourselves out of what we might look as God's providential appointments for our life and for our service. For example, if you want to think about a strange place that people would find themselves in, was not Lot in a very strange place, according to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Upon being given a choice as to where he would take his family and his employees, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, a place of utter depravity. Now, I can't say what the motive was there exactly, except the lush agricultural potential. But all I do know is that he did not have to make that choice there. He did not. But for whatever reason, he found himself in a strange place. And it is said in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the commentaries there, that those neighbors of his vexed his very life. They confounded him at every turn simply because of the sheer depravity that was rampant there in Sodom. Strange places. Strange place. I suppose there are stranger places for prayer meetings, but none equal to what we read in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. If you would please find your way there to that particular scripture. And if I was to have you train your eyesight on something and focus your thoughts in a certain direction, I will simply encourage you to do this, that you, and reinforce this at the end of our message tonight. Stay out of strange places. Stay out of strange places. It is said there that Jonah, in chapter 2, verse 1, he prayed. He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. That's a strange, strange place to be. Now, we look at Jonah and we find that he's there in that strange place because of one reason that is aided and abetted oftentimes by the pride of the flesh. He was disobedient. Whenever I am disobedient, whenever we are disobedient, there is some element somewhere along the line of the flesh that is rooted in pride. Jonah was given a task from all that we read in the first chapter. He was to go in a specific direction as required by God, and he disobeyed him and took to the opposite direction to evade his prophet-like responsibilities. And I think driving all of that with Jonah was the fact of where it was he was sent to minister. Probably too, as I've mentioned before in on different occasions, to a people that probably much mirror the ISIS warriors of our day in their barbarity and their cruelty and their savagery. Because it was basically within a stone's throw in the same geographical region that Jonah was told to go. And he wouldn't. I would only gather without, if I remember to ask him in heaven one day, I might. You know, why? Wouldn't you take the opportunity to go and evangelize there in that wretched place? It surely, surely wasn't any worse than inside the fish's belly. Jonah wound up in a strange place due to his disobedience. And it may be said, through careful study of scriptures, you pick out your personality, whether a great king or whether one of his subjects or whether a lesser known mighty in the word of God, wherever there is, they are found to be in a strange place, you can generally track it back in some form to disobedience. Rare is the occasion where the thinking man, out of sheer doofusity, winds up in a strange place. Jonah was not a doofus. He was disobedient. He was in a strange place. And he prays out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. I can only imagine the affliction there. And God heard him, even there. Even there. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I don't know, out of the fish's belly, why this man was not already starting to be ate away with the hydrochloric acid. Except that God still had some plan for him. As we find out later, the fish would regurgitate this disobedient prophet, and he would wind up going to the same place that he was supposed to go to in the first place. It is always a lesson in life that when we obey immediately the clearly given commands of God as to direction, always better to go immediately and obey instantly rather than wind up there through the back door. Please just note, we want to stay out of strange places. Disobedience rooted in the fleshly pride oftentimes places us there. But I want you to also see something else. When we talk about authenticism or artificiality, even a great king like David sometimes could play the fake. He could put on a show. Case in point, please. And we will find him in a strange place at 1 Samuel 21:10. 1 Samuel 21:10. At the 10th verse, again, I remind you that David is on the run. And when people are on the run and fearful of their life, they're liable to make regrettable choices and decisions. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. He went to Gath. He went to Gath. He went into the neighborhood of the giant that he slew as a young man. If you, think Hatfields and McCoys. Is that really a place you want to go after having, taken the head of Goliath? But here he's in Gath. And the servants of Achish, the king of Gath, said, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Fear put him to flight. Now the words of these servants put him in fear again. And so verse 13 says he changed his behavior. He changed his behavior for them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Now, do you realize how hard that is to do? You realize how hard it is to do to get enough spit in your mouth when you're afraid to let it drool anywhere? One of the things happens when a person is afraid like this is your mouth gets dry. There's no spittle. You realize the effort they had to put forth to complete the artificiality of his condition, hoping that he would at least look so out of his mind before this king that he would be counted as a nothing and therefore not a threat. He said, this man is mad. He's in a strange place. I hope we never, any of us ever get into that strange place. So he says, have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madmen? And I would have you circle or underline the word play. I may be wrong and probably am, but I get the impression that Achish was on to him. But I mean, hey, if a man is willing to make, I mean, a man like David is willing to make himself a fool for this, maybe he deserves a little slack. I may be wrong about that. But he's in a strange place. And so what I say to you again, whether you're a Jonah or you're a David, stay out of strange places. David feigned derangement. Where does that come from? That comes out of the flesh. That comes out of an idea in the heart that where, no matter where I am and what I'm undergoing, that God is somehow not able to deliver me. That God is not able, first of all, to deliver me from Saul, and he's not able to deliver me from this king. If there was ever any motivation in the heart of the man David, he could have looked into the recent past. So I say, stay out of strange places. Then I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10, where you see Abram in Egypt. Genesis 12 and verse 10. In light of everything that comes before verse 10, all of the information that he is in possession of, it says there was a famine in the land And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. I wonder if he ever said that to her before this occasion. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for my sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair. He was predicted it just right. But again, please note the track from foolish pride. Is God able to deliver us in every circumstance? You know, and in this case, there's a complication, because his action, his deception here in instructing his wife to say, we're a sister. Now, technically, there was a blade or a sniff of truth to that. But whenever you violate the spirit of a law and ignore the letter of the law, you're guilty on both counts. But this deception is going to prove disastrous for those people around them. It says there in this chapter that verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And he called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Well, he was afraid. And basically rooted in the fact he didn't believe that God could or would deliver him. And so he had to, out of the flesh, concoct a deceptive story. And as a result of his deception, he complicated the lives of the people around him. I say, stay out of strange places. Stay out of strange places. We've already commented on the depravity that Lot found when he chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom in the 13th chapter. But then there is another one. And again, it is all the more stunning when you realize the context in the life of a man, Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you would please arrive there. In one of the classical passages in all of Scripture, the 18th chapter, that exalts the mighty power of God and His precise providential timing, chapter 18 is it. And Elijah's in the middle of that. Elijah was witness to what God did to the prophets of Baal. And yet, what do we find in the 19th chapter? Well, Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Depression. How is it? I know that the lives of most people are like Kennywood roller coasters. You have your ups and your downs. And sometimes the ups are really up, and sometimes the downs go on for a long time. But in the context of the previous chapter, where God did such a mighty deliverance, he being a witness to that, as soon as he gets a report from one lady, Jezebel, why does he run? There were 400 prophets of Baal. Ahab came to him previous to that and challenged him. He didn't run from Ahab. Why would he run from Jezebel? And now why is he under the juniper tree lamenting his life and asking God to take it? Take away my life. Depression. Now what is it? What's behind that? I'm not a psychologist or a psychoanalyst, and I'm not an advocate of either. I just simply point out this to you, that this that you find in the fourth verse is rooted again in fleshly pride. Fleshly pride. And I just take for my cue where there is a dominance of the first person singular throughout this whole text. I. When a person is focused on self primarily, no wonder you get into depression. Now think about that. Whenever you get down in those low rungs, who's the focal point of the attention? It's you. They say one of the best prescriptions that you can give to a person who is in such a state as that is to put them to work in the service, in the lives of other people. And so there's depression there under the juniper tree. I say stay out of strange places. You see a juniper tree on the path that you're traveling, plot a different course. Because God is able to deliver. The same God who is able to bring fire down on a water-soaked sacrifice is the same God that would deliver him out of Jezebel's hand. And he failed to realize that. You know, I find that true in the disciples' lives in the New Testament as well. They will be eyewitnesses to something that Jesus just did, some miraculous thing, like feeding 5,000 people, take off on a cruise, get there, and they only have one loaf of bread, and they get a little concerned about that. Well, we have enough bread to make it across. Well, wait a minute. The person who's on the vessel with you is the one who fed 5,000 people with just a little bit. Did you forget that? Then come to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 55 through 62. The Lord Jesus is at the high priest's residence. In verse 54, Peter followed him afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He's in a strange place. Strange places usually have strange bedfellows. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. Can I ask you this? Have you ever sat in a public place and all of a sudden you realized that somebody was locked on to you? I mean, it wasn't sort of like just a casual glance. I mean, they were locked on. Do you suppose that would make you feel comfortable? Huh? So, well, all depends on where it was they were, where I was at when they were looking. But here he's sitting around a fire. He's sitting around, can I say, a group of worldlings. He's in a strange place, and one of them is locked on. She's looking at him earnestly. She said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. He denied Christ. He's in a strange place. He followed afar off. He then sits down by the fire of the world to warm himself. And when he is confronted with the association that obviously was true, he denies. And again, what's the root of that? Fleshly pride. I can, by my own actions, escape and evade every enemy. As soon as you get to that point, and you refuse to recognize what God has done and can do, in this case, even if it was that he admitted to the fact that he was with him, did he have to suppose that God would not somehow deliver him? Did he really think that if he would affirm his association that he would be one of the three hanging on a cross that day? Whenever we start thinking about possible circumstances that we have no ground to be thinking about, and I'm not talking about dismissing prudence in life, I'm just talking about some people are masters, artful craftsmen, at creating problems before they have a problem. That's always unwise to do. And he's in a strange place, all the way down to verse number 62. And where does it leave him at the end of this section? Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. In a strange place. Very strange place. Now, I want to say stay out of strange places. I would also advise you concerning this very thought. Remember that little story by Henry Bosch about the speck of dust. Remember also this little notion out of the archives of old Dr. M.R. DeHaan. When he recounted that in one of the places that he lived, they had a barn on the premises. And as he was walking near the barn, he heard this awful noise inside the barn, a loud noise. Some pathetic little creature was beating itself against the walls of the inside of the barn. And he got closer and closer, and he realized that what it was a bird, a blue jay. Now, how many of you have experience with blue jays? Are they meek? Are they quiet? No, they're not quiet. But this old blue jay was trapped in the barn, beaten on the walls, flying up against it, falling down to the dirt, getting back up, looking at the window, banging against the window. He's in a strange place, this bird. And did we sing tonight, "His Eyes on the Sparrow"? We did that. I can't remember. Memory's fleeting. Well, think about that for a moment. This bird's in a strange place, really. But he found this old blue jay in his barn, and yet, if it had not made such a ruckus and declared itself, he would never have known it was inside the barn. So what he did was go over to the double doors at the barn, open them wide, step back away from the door, and out comes the blue jay. Remember, Jonah was in a strange place, and he began to pray. And even there, in that belly, under the water surface, God heard, and he delivered him. He delivered him. It is tremendous in the words of the poet James Compline when he says, "Then I ceased my vain endeavor," that fleshly pride. "Then I ceased my vain endeavor and to Jesus yielded all. Then he came the overcomer, conquering foes both great and small. There is nothing so small but that we may honor God by asking his guidance of it, or insult him by taking the matter into our own hands." Therein rooted in pride. So I leave you with this exhortation. Stay out of strange places. Here's just a few. I'm sure you have found yourself, as have I, in places that we would rather not be, doing things we would rather not do. And at the end of the day, running out from the circumstance and like Peter, having denied the veracity of our Lord, weeping bitterly. When all we need to do is fall upon our knees and cry out to our deliverer for help. Even in the strangest of places. Would you pray with me, please? Now, our dear Heavenly Father, as we finish this day of worship, and having been exposed to the Word, we trust nourished up sufficiently in the Word that as we start out anew on another week, trusting, Lord, our people-to-people contacts to You, trusting the very circumstances of our lives into Your hand, we pray, dear Lord, that we might have sufficient guidance through the Scripture to stay out of the strange places, but fear not to go into any place or leap into any circumstance that the Spirit of God might lead us into. Help us, Lord, to refuse to be proud and remember that we are but as the dust, the very small dust in the balance. And armed with that perspective, sincerely held, take us step by step through the week and help us to serve for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.